Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking today specifically at verse 4, but I want to read the previous verses for context sake, and we're going to read through verse 5 as well. But let's just start in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We know that we stand before you and we can stand before you by no merit of our own. We can stand before you because of your Son, Jesus. Because of your great love and mercy toward us through sending your Son to be our ransom, to pay for our sins. That's why we can stand before you today. That's why we can sing. That's why we can lift our voices up to you in prayer. Father, I pray that your great mercy and love will deeply impact our hearts tonight, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would also help us to learn to love and show mercy just as you have to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing this sermon, I had something going on pretty much at the same time. I posted a Facebook post. It's always dangerous sometimes to post these Facebook posts, you know. But it was there was an article that my friend had written. His name was Mike Riccardi, and he was specifically trying to address the issue that is out there in the world today, where people say, "Well, Jesus didn't address homosexuality, and therefore, it's okay. We can reject Paul's writings. Paul had an agenda, and we just want to accept what Jesus has to say." That's a very common argument that's out there in our world today. And so the article was specifically to address that specific issue. And he did a really good job, I thought, of addressing some of those issues. And I decided to share it on my Facebook wall. Well, I don't know if you've ever gotten into sharing a post and all of a sudden one of your friends, maybe someone that you haven't even talked to in a long while, says, "Well, blah, blah, blah," and they'll say their piece about things, and maybe it can at times get a little heated. And I've always tried to avoid these kind of conversations. I don't know that they are necessarily helpful, especially in a public forum. So what I did instead was I private messaged this person that was very upset with me posting this specific post. And there were a few things that we talked about over private message. And I'm sharing this with you guys because it has a lot to do with what I'm preaching on. So I'm almost trying to give you an example of something that is current in my life as I'm preaching this sermon, you know what I mean? And I'm going to come back to this story on a couple different occasions. But my friend mainly took issue, she took issue with calling homosexuality sin. That was the big issue that she had. Ultimately, she said that I was being divisive by saying that homosexuality was sin, which I disagreed with her on, but we had a few conversations about that. And it ultimately ended very poorly, actually, not on my part, but she ended up calling me a Pharisee and kind of wrote me off, and I haven't heard from her since. So it didn't end very well. Rarely do these arguments ever end very well, obviously. But what I felt at that time was I really needed to express truth, but also learn what it means to show love and mercy in this specific case. Now, I'll come back to the story in a little bit, because there's some very specific things that we talked about that are very applicable to what we're talking about. We're talking about the motivation for God's redemptive work. The motivation for God's redemptive work. And the first thing that we see in his motivation is that God is rich in mercy. It says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy..." rich in mercy. This word rich, it means to be fully resourced, rich, filled, by having God's muchness. I thought that was an interesting way to describe it. By having God's muchness, abounding, abundantly supplied. These are all from word studies. That's what this idea of rich in mercy means. This word implies that God is filled up with mercy. He has muchness in his mercy. He is abundantly supplied with mercy. That's what this has the idea of. Clark says this about the word mercy. He says, as they were corrupted in their nature and sinful in their practices, they could possess no merit nor have any claim upon God. And it required much mercy to remove so much misery and to pardon such transgression. It required much mercy to remove such misery and to pardon such transgression. When we consider mercy, we have to first recognize the seriousness of our sin. We have to first recognize the seriousness of our sin. God's mercy becomes all that much more precious and special when we can remember what we actually deserve. This is part of the problem that I had with my friend. And I'll be talking about this a little bit as well. And just how she felt that, you know, for me calling homosexuality sinful was, that was unloving. In a sense, when you really consider mercy, don't you have to understand sin in order to understand what God has given you mercy over? Sure. I think that's a very important point for us to consider when we consider God's mercy. God's mercy reminds us of who we were and what he has done. It's about his mercy. It's not about how good I am. It's about God and what he did despite my sin. So God's mercy is not based on anything that we have done. We cannot earn God's mercy. We cannot remove our own sin. Only God can remove the stain of sin that's in our lives. Only he can save us from an eternity without Christ. Barnes says this. He says, people are often rich in gold and silver and diamonds, and they pride themselves in these possessions. But God is rich in mercy, in that he abounds and he is so rich in it that he is willing to impart it to others, so rich that he can make all blessed. That's the kind of riches that God has in terms of mercy. That's more powerful, isn't it? We can sit there and have all the gold we want in the world, but let me tell you, the fact that God is rich in mercy, that is far more precious. Far more precious to us. The fact is that the richness of God is most evident when we understand where we've come from, when we understand the cost, when we remember Jesus and what he did for you and I on that cross. What he went through and suffered, not just on a physical level in pain, but the fact that God would pour out his wrath on his very own son for you, that wrath that you and I deserved, that helps us understand mercy. I'm just going to be honest. I don't think that our world really likes being called sinners, right? We don't like being called sinners. Our world would rather excuse sin and make excuses for why sin is okay and why you should think my sin is okay too. I think our world is much more focused on that. We don't like being called a sinner. And this was the case with my friend as I was talking with her. I was talking with my friend about sin, and she felt that it was unloving and unmerciful and ungracious for me to call the sin of homosexuality sin. That's how she felt. But as I was trying to explain to her, and I don't know that I got across to her, but as I tried to explain to her, we understand the greatness of God's mercy and grace when we understand our sin. If we try to explain away or excuse or even justify our own sin, then we devalue the mercy and grace of God. We devalue it. Because what God did for us on that cross is so spectacular, so special, that when we say, but, you know, I'm not really that sick. I'm not that sick. You think I'm this sick. I think I'm only that sick. Well, now that mercy doesn't have the same impact. I started talking about sick. I got a little bit ahead of myself. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let me explain a little bit more of where I'm getting this idea. You know who were really good at justifying their sins? The Pharisees. Isn't that true? The Pharisees were really good at trying to consider their sin and make excuses for it, even make their own laws so that they looked good in front of people. But obviously Jesus knew their hearts. And if you look at chapter 9 of Matthew in verse 9, it says Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. By the way, truly amazing verse right there if you really consider it. The fact that Matthew, this tax collector, is in doing his job right there, and he not only leaves to go follow Jesus, but he leaves his job behind. You know, very, very interesting that he does that. He just gets up. I don't know what kind of money he was dealing with, but he just gets up and leaves it all to follow Jesus, right? In verse 10, it says, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and the sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" There you see this very important passage that God has come to save the sinners. And listen, if you're going to sit there and think that you are without sin, then you really don't need the physician, do you? Now, in reality, we know it. You can sit there and be sick, but think that you're not sick and say, "Well, I'm not going to the doctors because I don't think I'm sick." You know, does that mean you're not sick? Most likely you are sick. But Jesus came for those that actually wanted help, that wanted the healing, that needed and knew that they needed Jesus to help them in regards to their sins. You see, you and I, we, without Christ, we are sick. We are sinners. And that sickness penetrates all of us. But Jesus came to free us from that. He came to heal. He came to save. But the Pharisees didn't get this, and Jesus is ultimately saying, "Listen, you guys aren't getting it. I came for those that recognize their sinfulness." So again, I come back to this story with this girl, and I sit there and say, listen, if we sit there and justify something that God says very clearly in the scripture, and we want to sit there and say, "Well, no, that doesn't mean what it says, and it means this, and it means something else, and don't worry about that," and we try to explain away scripture, you only devalue it because you're taking something that God already says is sin and trying to say it's not sin. That's justifying sin, isn't it? We need to be very careful in regards to this. Listen, I don't like being called a sinner. I know it. I got called a Pharisee, like I told you. And I had to wrestle with that. I couldn't just be like, she doesn't know what she's... No, I had to actually wrestle with that. I had to say, you know what, God, is there that in me? I want to wrestle with that if there is. I don't want to have pharisaical thinking. We have to wrestle with our sin in our hearts, right? We can sit there and say, no, I just dismiss your claim or your comments. But really, when we do things right, we want to evaluate, is there sin in me? God, is there an evil way in me? Help me to walk in the way you want me to walk. Change my heart, oh God. That's the kind of heart that God wants us to have. By the way, when Jesus says, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," that word compassion is the exact same word in our text in Ephesians. Mercy, the exact same word. Also, another passage that also uses the exact same word, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Because I want us to understand just how far God's mercy goes for you and I. And ultimately, how we are also to show mercy, and to what extent we are called to show mercy to others. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I want to pause there real quick and make this point. It's interesting that this guy is having this discussion with Jesus, right? You know, and he's trying to test Jesus, right? And Jesus flips the question back on him. Well, how do you read it? And so he answers and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor yourself. That, wow, that's a really good answer. That's one of the things that Jesus even said himself. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Remember? And here the man is answering this himself. And Jesus pretty much says, hey, you got it. Do that and you live. I don't know what was going through the man's mind. I can just imagine certain things. Like maybe he was thinking of certain people in his life that he didn't love and wanted to make sure that I'm loving the right people and I don't have to love those people. I don't know what he was thinking exactly. But he wants to justify himself. So he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? Now I'm sure he expected Jesus to respond in such a way, well, you know, you love, who knows, right? Family, something special like that. But Jesus responds with a story, a very intriguing story, one that we all know well, but I want to read it anyway for us. It's about the Good Samaritan, right? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Same word as in our text, compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him onto his own beast. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, then when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer, and he answered and said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. It's always intriguing to me that the lawyer can't even say the Samaritan. Why? Because there is such animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And not just animosity, but really they were enemies. Not necessarily at war all the time with one another, but if you look at the history of what happened between the Jews and the Samaritans, if you dig deep into their history, you start seeing that they really didn't like each other. They were really enemies. It wasn't just that they were neighbors that didn't like each other. They were enemies. And the guy can't even say the Samaritan. He has to say the one who showed mercy. But here's the thing. That man, the Good Samaritan, what he did was he had compassion. He showed love toward a man that was beaten and hurt and wounded. And even though that Samaritan, he could say, whoa, that's my enemy. I'm not going anywhere near that guy. He could have said that. But instead, he has compassion even on his own enemy. And then goes above and beyond. He doesn't just bring him to the inn and say, hey, here's a guy that's sick. You know, take care of him. I'll see ya. No, he says, you know what? I'm bandaging him up, I'm putting him on my beast, I'm bringing him to the inn, I'm paying the innkeeper, and I'm going to come back, and any other expenses, I will pay. He goes above and beyond to show mercy and compassion toward his enemy. Toward his enemy. There's not a lot of association between the Jews and the Samaritans, and so this was a very surprising thing for Jesus to say. The answer to the lawyer's question is your neighbor extends even to your enemies. And this is what God did for you and I. Jesus gave himself up for us while we were enemies of God, while we were yet sinners. That's the mercy of God. And Jesus says, he didn't say it here exactly, but I've done this for you. do it to others. Show mercy. That's what God calls us to. So I have five application points in regards to mercy. Five application points. Number one, mercy starts with who God is. Mercy starts with who God is. Rich in mercy. It doesn't start with me. It starts with the character of God. That He is merciful. It has nothing to do with, well, you know, I could be something one day. Or if God has mercy, then maybe I can do something. No, He doesn't even need me. Right? He doesn't need you. He is just a God of mercy. And He wants to show His mercy to those that do not deserve it. And that's you and me. Mercy starts with God and His character and who He is. Secondly, to grasp mercy, I have to recognize just how sick I am. I have to recognize just how sick I am. I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes we don't think of our sins as all that bad, you know, especially in comparison to someone else. You know, well, I did murder over here. I have this small little sin that I'm dealing with. And that's not nearly as bad as that sin. That's horrible. But the fact of the matter is, when we understand the despicable nature of our sin before God, that just reminds us then how great God's mercy is for you. Our sin is ever before God without Jesus. And none of us can stand. No, not one. But Jesus made a way for us to be able to come to the throne room of God. Isn't that amazing? And it has nothing to do with me, because I was dead. I was a sinner. I was sick. And Jesus is the one who rescued. So let's remember to grasp and understand the mercy of God. We can't justify sin. We need the light to expose the sin. Thirdly, just as we have received, thirdly, mercy can be given to us because of Jesus' sacrifice. Mercy can be given to us because of Jesus' sacrifice. It is because of what Jesus went through that God can be merciful. Because if Jesus did not go through what He went through, then we would still be dead in our sins. And God could not show us mercy because He also has to be just. You see, what He did was He chose to be just with our sins with Jesus. Jesus took the brunt of our punishment. He took the penalty that we deserved. He took that punishment. He took my punishment. I can't even fathom that, honestly. I just, even saying that right now, I'm stunned by that, you know? The very thing that I deserved, He took upon Himself for you, for me, so that He could show His mercy. That's a great and awesome God. Fourthly, just as we have received mercy from God, we need to give others mercy. We need to show others mercy as well. I'm not talking about excusing people's sin. I'm not saying that, oh, someone's sin is okay. No, I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is that when there is sin, we have the opportunities to show God's mercy that has been given to us in our lives, and we can show that to one another, just as God calls us. And by the way, no offense, we're all people, we're all going to sin. We probably all need mercy from one another, don't we? So what is it going to look like for us to give mercy to one another, to offer mercy? And fifthly, the mercy of God should amaze us and change our lives. The mercy of God should amaze us and change our lives. If it's not amazing to you, then something's wrong here. Because God's mercy is still amazing, whether it impacts you or not. It's still amazing. It's a matter of, do you get it? Do we get it? Do we grasp it? So is God's mercy changing my life today? Second point I want to make today in our text, as we look back in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. By his great love. Clark says that God's great love, God's infinite love, is the groundwork for our salvation. In reference to us, that love assumes the form of mercy, and that mercy provides the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by God's free mercy in Christ that we are brought into a state of salvation. God's love is the foundation for why God does what he does with Jesus. You see it very clearly in the most popular verse quoted, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, the motivation for God's redemptive work is love. Great love. His great love. Guzik says this, God's love is so great that it extends even to the unlovely. Every reason for God's mercy and love is found in him. We have no reason, we give him no reason to love us. Yet in the greatness of his love, he loves us with that great love anyway. Thought that was powerful. So, I just gotta be honest. I look at something like the concept of love, and I just have to honestly say, there's no way I could cover everything about God's love in one sermon here. It's just not possible. His love is so amazing. There's so much we could say about that, but there's no way I would have the time to speak on God's love in one sermon. But I do want to point out some wonderful, beautiful things about God's love and what we're called to do in love. This word, by the way, is agape. It's the word that we know of that talks about love that's sacrificial. So what does this kind of love look like? How can we understand this deep and meaningful word? I can't deal with it in this sermon completely. But I do want to deal with it to some degree. I want to read for you. This is a little bit lengthy, and I'm sorry for that, but I just was so impacted by this statement that I just felt it would be a great thing for me to read to you guys. This is by Kevin DeYoung, and he writes this thing, this aspect of part of trying to understand love. I just want to read it to you so that we can grasp this. He says this, "No one can hate you as much as they hated Christ. No one will ever be mistreated as unfairly as our Lord. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He was despised and rejected by man, his own creation. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We didn't esteem him. When reviled, Jesus didn't revile in return. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When he rode in on that donkey on Palm Sunday, he did so knowing that he would bear the punishment to bring peace and that by his wounds we would be healed. In other words, he showed his great love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we will not know what love is like unless we know Jesus. The world will not know what love is truly like until it sees it in Christ. Everything else is a pale imitation, maybe even a deceptive imitation. Christ is our substitute and our example. And with Christ as our example, our command is this: we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is why love is so much more difficult than bumper stickers make it out to be. It requires so much more than general sentiment of goodwill. It is so much deeper and better than unconditional affirmation. What does unconditional affirmation require of you by way of sacrifice? Nothing. All it requires is a wave of the hand. Whatever you do, I'm fine. However you live, it's fine. The problem with unconditional affirmation is not that it is too lavishly loving, but that it is not nearly loving enough. When God tells us to love our brothers, he means more than saying, I'm okay, you're okay, whatever you do is fine, I don't judge. To really love your brothers, to lay down your life for him. It requires you to die to yourself, which may mean sacrifice of your time, a sacrifice of your reputation, a sacrifice of your comfort. Unconditional affirmation only asks that you sacrifice your principles. Love is harder than we think. Of course, we love our kids and our grandkids and those who treat us well. We love nice people. But Jesus says, even the pagans do that. That's not hard. People love people who love them. But we will keep on loving, but will we keep on loving when it means bearing burdens we would rather not be bothered with? Will we love when people we love do not love us in return? Will we lay down our lives for those who are unlovely, undeserving, and ungrateful? Isn't that what Christ did for us? When we were unlovely and undeserving and ungrateful? Isn't that what Christ did for us? He loved us not because we were holy, but so that we might be holy. His love was self-sacrificing, sin-atoning, and life-transforming. He loves us with a love that the world does not understand and is so much better than what the world can offer. Sorry, I know that was long, but I just felt that that was absolutely powerful as I considered, what is love? And our world has a lot of misunderstandings and misconceptions about what love is and what it means. This Facebook conversation I had with this girl, there was one positive that I took from it. That one positive was we both agreed that we need to love people. Whether it's people who have sinned, whether it's people who are in their sin, we need to show grace. The problem was that her version of loving someone was to excuse people's sin. Whereas what loving requires is honesty, truth according to the Word of God, and grace. Grace that covers that sin. Grace that comes from Christ. Grace that we can't give ourselves without Him. Yes, we are guilty, but Jesus died so that we would not stand before God as guilty. Yes, we should be condemned, but we're not condemned if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And all that is because of His great, magnificent, deep love. Again, that should astound us. When we think of love, yeah, I think there's a lot of misconceptions out there. A lot of misunderstandings. The world wants to offer a love that looks nice. Very rarely is it self-sacrificial. But what Jesus offered us is something that is far beyond our wildest dreams. Unconditional, meaningful, powerful love that goes far beyond what you and I could ever reach. And it is quite important to note that the two greatest commandments in the Bible are founded on the concept of love. Again, not the kind of love that is just do what you want, accepting of you. The kind of love that's sacrificial. That's what God wants from you and I, to take up our cross and follow Him daily. That's not an easy love. God didn't call us to an easy love. He called us to a love that He showed us first, a love that is willing to lay down your life. We won't turn there, but I do want to encourage you to consider one of the greatest passages that we think about when we think of love. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of helps us define what love can look like. And it's nice. I'm sure many of you even have the passage memorized yourself and you could quote it up here with me right now. But this is one of the things I think we struggle with. We may know it, but do we apply it to our love today? Is my love patient today? Am I loving patiently with others? Is that what my love looks like? If it is, how is my love patient? How should patience be growing in my love? How do I need to be more patient with others? Who do I need to be more patient with? And that's just the first one, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's do the same thing with kind, right? Does my love look kind? Sometimes we just go through the list, but really we need to evaluate that list. Does my love look like this? And I guarantee you, I know for myself, as I studied, I had to be honest, my love does not look like that sometimes. My love looks very lacking. I need to grow in my love. How about for you? How does God want your love to grow today? Your love for Him? Your love for one another? Your love even for those that are struggling in sin? Whatever that might look like, what does it mean for you to love today? How would God want you to love? I do want to look at 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 in closing. First John chapter 4, I want to read verse 7 through 21 because I think this is such a great representation of God's love for us and also the call for us to love Him and also the call to love one another. And you see all three of those within this passage in 1 John. But let's read 1 John starting in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also." And that's what we're called to abide in the love of God, to love Him, and as we love Him, to also love others, and to recognize the great love that God has already loved us with. He's the one who first loved us. I felt that was a powerful passage for us to consider. We love Him because He first loved us. God is love. That's why, how can we really truly know love without understanding and knowing who God is? What Christ did for us. It's by understanding Christ that we understand love. Not the love the world gives, but the love that God gives, which is far better, far deeper, far more meaningful. So I have four questions in application to close this today. First of all is this. How is God's love for me impacting my heart? How is God's love for me impacting my heart? I just got to be honest, you know, sometimes I think it can be very easy for us to have it be a monotonous concept that God loves us, and it's almost easy to have that impact our hearts sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, it's not that the story of the gospel is getting old, because it is so amazing and wonderful. It should never be old in our hearts. And if it is, it has more to do with me than it has to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with my heart. So am I deeply impacted by the love of God? Secondly, how does Christ's love for me change the way I love? How does Christ's love for me change the way I love? By the way, I think some of those relationships that are more closer to you, probably we see this a little bit more, right? Does my love look the way it should toward my spouse? Sometimes we struggle. Maybe not outwardly, but in our homes, or our kids, or your friendships. Sometimes relationships get struggled, and we have a hard time knowing what it even means to love. So, if I understand God's love, what does it mean to be self-sacrificing for my spouse? What does it mean to be self-sacrificing for my family? Whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Does Christ's love change me? Does it change the way I see God? Some people have a really hard time seeing God as loving. Some people have see God as judgment, God as judgment, and he is a just God, isn't he? But he's also a God of love. And that should change us too. Thirdly, in what ways does my love need to grow? Are there specific ways that your love needs to grow today? Is it kind? Is it patient? Apply that text, 1 Corinthians 13. Does my love look like this? What needs to change? And finally, is there someone in my life today that God has called me to love? Is there someone in my life today that God would want me to practice love, the love of God toward? My guess is if you really challenge yourself and think about it, I'm sure there's someone. Probably multiple people, not just one. What would that look like for me to truly love even the people that might be hard to love? I want to challenge you guys with these things, and I appreciate you hearing me out and sharing some of these things. I preach these things and I share these things knowing that as a church, you guys are going through a difficult time. And I just want to say, if anyone is wanting to stick around after the service, I know myself, Pappy, and we talked about this, that we would love to stay and talk with you about whatever needs you want to talk about or need to talk about. We know that this is a difficult time, and if you need someone to talk to, we're here for you. And I know that others of you are here for each other as well. But I just want to encourage you, you don't have to feel like you have to rush out. We're here to be here for you guys and encourage you and to challenge you in any way that we can. We love you guys. And I know Pappy loves you guys. And I know that you guys love one another and that you've demonstrated that. And I've seen that. So as I preach, I also know I'm kind of speaking to the choir to some degree. And as I preach that, I just want you to know that I want to encourage you guys too. So if anyone wants to stay and talk, we're here to talk. Did you have anything else to add to that, Pat? Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. Let me pray to close us. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your great love with which you have loved us. Lord, when I consider my sin, I know it is so undeserved. I do not deserve your love in any way, shape, or form. And the fact that you would love me despite my sin, Lord, I pray that would impact my heart. Lord, let that not be something that grows rote in my life, but be something that empowers me to love others because of your great love for me. Father, help us to understand what it means to love like you love. Father, change us in the ways that we need to be changed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.